You're listening to the Tree of Life podcast, where we desire to be a bridge between the two covenantal peoples, physical Israel and spiritual Israel, by inspiring the non-Jewish part of Messiah's body to reconnect with its Jewish roots through biblical teaching and worshipful demonstrations, and to work towards greater understanding and reconciliation between Messiah's body and traditional Judaism. And now, here's Rabbi Joel Lieberman.
We're here in commemoration today of Yom HaZikaron, Israel's Remembrance Day, and Yom HaAtzma'ut, Israel's Independence Day. My friends, it is nothing short of miraculous that the state of Israel stands today. For us living here in the diaspora outside of Israel, what happens to Israel, whether it can continually survive the hostility of its neighborhood and the enemy of the Western world, is of enormous significance to our lives. This ancient land is beloved. It is holy. It is a precious trust of the descendant. But for many other people, it is a land of contention. It is a land of strife, considered disputed at best, or occupied territory. We all know how the media and the world at large demonize the Middle East's only democracy. At 73 years old, Israel is like a mature adult, still strong enough to create, still strong enough to work, but old enough to have learned a few things. How many of you know when you hit 73, you're old enough to have learned a few things? Yet for all that Israel has achieved over the last 73 years, the bad news still unfortunately makes headlines. The good news doesn't even warrant media attention. Unless you actively care about the wonder that is Israel, you'll be hard-pressed to read about the latest medical inventions coming out of the land, the devices saving so many lives, the ideas streaming across the interweb from Israel, the collaborations between its mega corporations or Israel's other booming industries. You don't hear a lot about that. And when the narrative is so skewed as it is, anti-Israel sentiment creeps into the world's collective view. There are so many who know about her supposed flaws and mishaps on the world's stage, and very little they know about what makes her such a big miracle wrapped in such a small package. We say, Evan Ma'asu Habonim, the stone the builders rejected, the nation despised by the world, Hayita Lerosh Pina, today stands strong and proud. And as if there were not enough external factors, the lack of cohesiveness within Jewry was enough to make this fragile dream shatter into a million pieces. Although incidences like Kristallnacht did much in shaping the Zionist dream, nothing impacted the actualization of that dream like the Shoah that we discussed last Shabbat. Not only did it force opposing factions of Judaism to begin to work together, it was perhaps the largest factor shaping our newly formed collective identity. You see, the miracle of 1948 saw the beginning of restoration with the remarkable rebirth of the state of Israel. Not to our Jewish people, by the way, earning any special favor through repentance, but that Adonai's name, God's name, would be sanctified through keeping of his word. Yet this great and supernatural event on May 14th, 1948, came by way of a lot of tzuras, a lot of pain, a lot of suffering. But from that moment to this day, the tiny state of Israel has suffered repeated attacks without provocation. The Arab nations seeking her destruction have been extremely vocal, open, and consistent with their proclamations of hatred and planned destruction for Israel. Thousands of Israelis have been killed. So many other thousands have been injured as well. And Israel has found herself, after offering more concessions than anyone believed ever possible to achieve shalom with its neighbors, at a time of distress, for 73 straight years of distress for our Jewish people and to our brothers and to our sisters in Israel. We say, Imachem anachnu bitzara. We are with you. We are always with you in your distress as well as in your joy. My friends, we find in our world a deception, powerful deception gripping the minds and hearts of those who align themselves against Israel. For Adonai says, quote, whoever touches you, Israel, touches what? The apple of his eye. Regardless of what international bodies like the United Nations would like to decree, there are hundreds of scriptures in the Tanakh that are clear that the land was given to the children of Israel by God as an everlasting inheritance. Now, while this does not mean we should condone all that Israel does, I don't condone everything that they do, we must understand that this is an unconditional promise in God's word, and we are to support this divine election and decision. And so as a prelude to our celebration this morning of Israel's Independence Day annually, Yom HaZikaron is a memorial day to honor those who died fighting on behalf of Israel. And it's marked throughout the country with solemn commemorations. Young people in uniform from the various branches of the Israel Defense Forces, they line the Western Wall Plaza. A memorial flame is lit in songs and prayers amid speeches of memory are spoken. Every year, parents and family of fallen soldiers are invited to attend and represent the many families who have lost a son or a daughter, a husband or a wife in Israel's wars. And because most everyone must serve in the Israel Defense Forces for a period of time, because every single family has been touched by the death of a soldier that they knew, a relative in many cases, a neighbor in other cases, a teacher, maybe it's a co-worker's child, Yom HaZikaron in Israel truly honors and blesses the memory of those who have died while serving their nation. My friends, there's a direct link between the patriotism of serving and dying for one's country and freedom and independence of the nation. And unfortunately, I believe we've lost a little bit of that here in the United States. There were some interesting articles regarding Messianic believers, Messianic Jews in Israel's army. From various survey results, it is clear that openness about Yeshua, Jesus, in the Israeli army is indeed the new norm. Of those Messianic soldiers polled by this particular polling agency, a remarkable 96% say fellow soldiers know of their belief in Yeshua as the Messiah. Possibly even more remarkable, this survey goes on to say, is that 78% of their commanders and or officers know of their belief in Yeshua. This is certainly a generation that is bolder than ever before in sharing, not only sharing their faith, but living out their faith. Equally encouraging feedback from this survey results is a largely supportive and pluralistic reaction from their fellow soldiers and their fellow officers. 64% of them have a positive response, 22% have an indifferent response, and only 14% express a negative response upon hearing about their fellow soldiers' faith in the Jewish Messiah, Yeshua. A relatively high percentage, 30%, responded that they have a fellow believer in their unit. A statistic that has not changed, though, over the years is the high percentage of Messianic IDF soldiers serving in combat. A vast majority of 57% responded in the survey that they are serving in combat units, with many serving in volatile areas such as the Gaza border, Lebanon border, Judea and Samaria. The believing community in Israel, both young and old, is known to be very Zionist, very nationalist, very law-abiding, and a high motivation to serve God in Israel. And so there's a long history, albeit not known to many people, of Messianic soldiers serving in combat units and elite special forces, including Sayeret Matkal, General Staff Reconnaissance Unit, and Shayelet 13, Navy SEALs. Today's Messianic IDF soldiers are no exception. For three decades, and even more than three decades, Messianic Israelis have demonstrated that they can serve their country, and they do. Not in spite of, but because of their faith in Yeshua. And this has resulted in not only in more openness in accepting our service in the land, but willingness to hear our testimony about Israel's Messiah. It's incredible, the things you can read when you do some digging. In Israel on Yom HaZikaron, it began last Tuesday night. This past Tuesday night, a siren of memory wailed and the nation paused. People got out of their cars on the freeway, buses emptied out, pedestrians paused to show respect with their heads bowed. And for 2 minutes, exactly at 11 a.m. this past Wednesday morning in Israel, the nation came to an entire standstill to remember their war dead and the incredible cost of the lives, of those lives to their families and to the nation of Israel. And at that moment, speeches came to a halt because words really fail as Israel tries to remember, describe the pain of her lost children. The silence descended upon the streets of Haifa and Tiberias, the hills of Jerusalem, the beaches of Tel Aviv. And in the silence, there were tears and there was honor and there was blessing. And in that silence, I'm going to ask you to stand with me for our moments of silence today. Israelis give thanks for the sacrifice and the struggle. And in the silence, there were prayers for comfort and redemption. So as we stand as Israel stood this past Wednesday morning for 2 minutes, we remember their lives today. Years, I'm going to give you a website, honorisraelsfallen.com, in memory of the 23,786 fallen defense and security forces for Yom HaZikaron 2021. The website allows you to learn about the life of each of those fallen and perform a positive action. You can say a prayer for them. You can learn about their lives. You can give in their honor in memory of one of these fallen heroes. HonorIsraelsFallen.com. It's a great website. But my friends, the bittersweet reality of life in Israel will be most vividly felt in these days. One day of grief and loss, it's set back to back, literally back to back against the next day, a day of joy and freedom. And in these days, every single year, my prayer is that today's Israeli would trace their connection to their land back to God's covenant with Avram, back in Genesis chapter 13, where God said to Abram, lift up your eyes from where you are, look to the north and to the south, to the east and west. All that you see, God said to Abram, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go and walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you. You see, there's a unique bond between Adonai, a people, and a land that no other people group has, nor can any fully understand. You know, although one common misconception is that there was no Jewish presence in the land in the dispersion after the dispersion in 70 CE or AD, there's been a constant Jewish presence in the land since the time of Joshua. And despite the dispersion, the Crusades, multiple Muslim rulers, the British mandate, our Jewish people have always clung to Eretz Yisrael. Even secular Jews, even enlightened Jews, look to the land to settle in as a homeland for our people. Israel's accomplishments today are impressive, my friends, not only when we view them through history, but when we compare them with current global trends. It is a top leader in innovation and R&D investment. I'm an example of the top 45 inventions in our planet that have come out of Israel. There's Given Imaging, a world leader in developing and marketing patient-related solutions, patient-friendly solutions for visualizing and detecting disorders of the GI tract, also known as its PillCam, capsule endoscopy, now the gold standard in the world for intestinal visualization. There's the Pythagoras Solar. They made the first solar window, Israel did, which combines energy efficiency, power generation, transparency. This transparent photovoltaic glass unit can be easily integrated and has been into conventional building design and construction processes. The Mobile Eye out of Israel combines a tiny digital camera with sophisticated algorithms to help drivers navigate more safely. The steering system link device sounds an alert when a driver is about to change lanes inadvertently, warns of an impending forward collision, and detects pedestrians. Mobile Eye has deals with General Motors, BMW, Volvo, among others. It came out of Israel, Mobile Eye. There is TA Count, real-time microbiology, enables the detection and counting of harmful microorganisms in a matter of minutes, rather than the conventional method of cell culture that takes several hours to a few days. This technology applies to the fields of drinking and wastewater, pharmaceuticals, and food and beverage production. TA Count around the world came out and developed in Israel. So many of these, it's amazing of these inventions that God has blessed our people with to bless the world. That's our calling, is to bless the world. Amen. And so Israel provides steadily the world with vastly inordinate measures of medical and scientific advanced research and development. It's a first responder, by the way, Israel as a nation is, as you know, in major disasters anywhere in the world. It is one of the most Israel is ahead of actually most countries in tackling the biggest threat since the Cold War, and that is terrorism. Israel has undergone the torture of prolonged periods of terror. The gulf between our experiences between Israel and the United States is characterized by a popular sign several years ago that said, America 9/11, Israel 24/7. And socially, in a world that is rapidly beset by developed countries failing to either block or absorb immigration from poor countries, Israel has absorbed millions in its 7-plus decade existence. And these immigrants, by the way, have found, on a whole, have found great housing, employment, and education. And in fact, they have joined the economic middle class and cultural mainstream. You see, demographically, while most other Western populations are shrinking, Israel's continues to grow, thanks to really the Orthodox, thanks to fertility rates that are higher and marriage rates and divorce rates that are lower, marriage ages that are lower than most other countries in the West. And so as we celebrate Israel's independence today, we remember with all of her flaws, with all of her setbacks, with all of her hardships that involve just Jewish people existing in Israel, I believe we stand on solid biblical scriptural ground when I say, folks, it's all worth the effort. And so we say to our Jewish people today in the state, Chazak, Chazak, Venit Chazek, be strong, Israel, be strong, and let us be strengthened. Me'et Adonai hi'etazot, this can only be from God. V'heniflot bi'aneinu, and it is wondrous in our eyes. If you would stand and let us sing Israel's national anthem, the hope, Hatikva. Assembly, acting in discharge of its functions, decides, one, that Israel is a peace-loving state which accepts the obligations contained in the charter and is able and willing to carry out these obligations. Number two, decides to admit Israel in membership, to membership in the United Nations. And this nation has a future. Part of that joy and part of that sorrow and sighing will flee away is being able to worship the God of Israel today. If you'd welcome back our worship leader today, who's back with us after surgery, April, take it away. And I wanted her to share in Ivrit something that she has put on her heart, Lord has put on her heart, surely.
בש צבות תבל משך שבעה עשור בנה מדינה עצמאית מבוססת ורבת הישג עם שהגשים חלום ותקווה של שנים אלפיים לשוב מן הגלות ולקיים את חזונם אלה שלעולם לא נשכח כי ניצחוננו בעצם קיומנו כעם יהודי במדינה שלנו הוא בזכותם של אלה שלחמו על הקמתה של מדינת ישראל וכל שסבלו ונהרגו במשך כל ביום העצמאות הזה נצדיע לנופ... נקפיד לספר לדורות הבאים על מורשתם, נחישותם ואומץ ליבם ונביט קדימה, תחושה של כבוד וביטחון בתקווה רבה לעבר עתיד של התחדשות, סגסוג, פריחה ושלום.
Our independence, us being a free people, eternal people who brought from all corners of the world, 7 decades, built an independent, founded, proud, many areas, people, a dream, thousands, come back from diaspora and bring to life one.
Never forget that our victory as an existing Jewish nation in Israel is owed to the ones who fought for the establishment of the Jewish nation and the ones who suffered and got killed all through the years of the diaspora.
On this Independence Day, we will salute the fallen, make sure to keep telling the next generations about
that their dedication, sacrifice, and courage
look ahead with honor, strength, and a great hope towards a future of renewal, prosperity, and shalom.
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Well, that just echoes all that we have shared already prior to us going into a time of worship and praise. We are excited to be here today. I was thinking as we were worshiping and meditating with the Lord and just kind of having a conversation with him, he began to remind me of all the various trips that I'd taken over many years to Eretz Israel. But one in particular was in October of 2004, and it was with the Messianic Jewish Alliance of America. We had a full bus of people, and we were ushered onto an army base, and actually an Air Force base, Ramat David, in an undisclosed location in Israel. And it was amazing, and I got a chance to put on the uniform and to put on the helmet and to see all of the technology in the F-16s and so on. They take our planes, they strip all the electronics out of our planes and put in all of their high-level electronics, and be able to see all the data streaming in front of my eyes with this helmet on. And it was truly amazing. And the Lord, as we were speaking with various soldiers on the base and so on, and we've been had that opportunity every several years. We've been going to Israel, getting private tours of various army bases, Air Force bases, and I felt the Lord in 2004 on that trip challenged me and said, listen, if I put you in front of a class of IDF soldiers, 18, 19, 20 years old, for 20 minutes, what would you share with them? And it's what I want to share with you this morning, is what I would share with them. So I'm going to ask you to open up your Bibles this morning, your phones, if that's where you read from, your scriptures. And put a placeholder in Isaiah chapter 66 for a moment. Quick little history leading up to this passage. On November the 29th, 1947, the United Nations voted Israel into existence. Against the nose of all the Arab states, the UN passed a vote of partition for Israel, of Israel into Jewish and Arab sections. And our Jewish people celebrated the right to a tiny, and I mean a tiny, portion of land. But the Arabs rejected the plan. On Friday, May 14th, 1948, David Ben-Gurion, who had helped build up Israel's Labor Party. How many of you are following the recent elections in Israel? Listen, they've been through 4 rounds of elections in 2 years. It is seeming to me that this parliamentary system of government is no longer working that well in Israel. Listen, we don't have a government that works great here in a democracy either, but we pray that the Prime Minister, Benjamin Netanyahu, would be able to somehow miraculously come to some sort of stable coalition for a government and not have to go to a fifth set of elections in the fall. But on May 14th, 48, David Ben-Gurion, who had helped build up the Labor Party, founded the Histadrut, the General Federation of Labor, announced the birth of the State of Israel. The Proclamation of Independence, 979 Hebrew words, took almost 20 minutes to read, stressed the unbroken link between the land and the Jewish people. It referred back to Theodor Herzl and the Balfour Declaration. It declared that the state was going to be called Israel, that it would be, quote, open to Jewish immigration and the ingathering of the exiles, that it would, quote, promote the development of the country for the benefit of all of its inhabitants and be based on liberty, justice, and peace envisaged by the prophets of Israel. And it would legally uphold the charter, the principles of the UN Charter. It called upon the United Nations to assist our people in building up the state and appealed to the Arab inhabitants of the state of Israel to play their part as well in the development of the state on the basis of equal citizenship and due representation in all of its bodies and all of its institutions. And to the Arab states and to the Arab people, the proclamation offered shalom and good neighborliness. One major problem, though, plagued the authors of this historic declaration document. The religious insisted that the name of God appear in this momentous acknowledgement of national redemption. But the secularists refused to sign it if the credit for this great victory of what they perceived as human achievement was given to Adonai. And so the founders of the State of Israel found an acceptable compromise. Instead of mentioning God by name, they referred to the ambiguous rock of Israel. But I want to flesh out for you this morning quickly the why of Israel's birth and the why of her survival that very few will point out. And that is, there is a connection, my friends, between the modern nation's birth and survival and the God of Israel in the Bible. You see, against overwhelming odds, we know here today, we know that it was God who has preserved Israel as a nation, as a people, and has brought her back into her land, her own land, in accordance with prophecy. Isaiah chapter 66. Let's go through a few of these prophecies. Verse 7. Before she was in labor, she gave birth. Before her pain came, she delivered a male child. Who has heard such a thing? It's crazy, really, isn't it? Who has seen such things? Can a land be born in one day? Can a nation be brought forth at once? For as soon as Zion was in labor, she gave birth to her children. Will I bring the moment of birth and not give delivery, says Adonai? Will I, who cause delivery, shut up the womb, says your God? And so in 70 CE or AD, Jerusalem sacked, destroyed. Our people were dispersed to the four corners of the earth. And boy, God did a great job of doing that. Maybe there's a Jew in Antarctica, I don't know, but everywhere else we find Jewish people. But since that time, many followers of Yeshua, like us, have waited for this particular prophecy to be fulfilled. 73 years ago, this prophecy was fulfilled. It was Adonai who rebirthed the nation of Israel. But the world says, really, Rabbi Joel? Come on. Come on, man. Let me attempt to prove that to you. Now, what I want to share with you, I'm not saying it's a doctrine, but I'm submitting it to you for your consideration. Go with me to Ezekiel chapter 4. God said to Ezekiel in verse 4 of chapter 4, then you are to lie on your left side and set on it the punishment of the house of Israel. According to the number of days that you lie on it, you will bear their iniquity. A strange message to Ezekiel. I have appointed the years of their punishment to you as a number of days, 390 days. So you will bear the iniquity of the house of Israel. So it speaks about here the northern 10 tribes of Israel owing Adonai 390 years. Each day, verse 6 says, represents a year for their sin against God. Verse 6, when you've completed these, you will lie on your right side and bear the iniquity of the house of Judah. 40 days, a day for each year I have appointed to you. So get your calculators out, add 390 and 40, 430 years, Israel and Judah owe God for their sins, the Bible tells. Now, subtract from that 430, subtract 70 years as we went into exile, time served in Babylon, 70 years for our sins, we were dispersed. And so that 70 years of exile, I look at that as time served, and I subtract it from the 430 years. So now our debt to God is down to 360 at this point. Now go with me to the Torah, to Leviticus chapter 26. And we find an interesting principle in the Word of God in verse 18 that says, if you, Moses, right, in spite of these things, will not listen to me, the Lord saying through Moses, then I will chastise you seven times more for your sins. Now this is stated, this principle of seven times for our sins more is stated four times in this one chapter by itself. So let's put these scriptures together. Take the 360 years owing to God in Ezekiel's day, following the 70 years time served in Babylon, and multiply it seven times for our Jewish people, continuing to not hearken to God. And what do you get? 2,520 years owed to God for Israel's sin. Now, a Jewish year consists of 360 days, doesn't it? The lunar year. Thus, 2,520 years multiplied by a Jewish year of 360 days equals 907,200 days. That's how many days biblically we're talking about. Take that, divide it by our year, 365.25 days in our Gregorian year, and you come up with 2,483 Gregorian years and 8 months. Now, we know historically our Jewish people returned to Israel following our time served in Babylon, following the decree of King Cyrus to rebuild the temple. When? In the third month of the year 536 BCE. So from that date, Fast forward to 2,483 years and 8 months on our calendar, Gregorian calendar, and you arrive at May 1948. Israel was born, reborn, once again, fulfilling this prophecy in Isaiah chapter. Out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let a thing be established. Go back to Isaiah again, this time chapter 11. This is what I would share with these 18-year-old IDF recruits. Verse 10, Isaiah chapter 11. It will also come about in that day that the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the people. The nations will seek for him, and his resting place will be glorious. It will also come about in that day that my Lord will again redeem a second time with his hand the remnant of his people who remain from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, Elam, Shinar, Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. He will lift up a banner for the nations and assemble the dispersed of Israel and gather the scattered of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Now, this passage is not referring to our return back from Babylon. Why? Because the nations were not experiencing spiritual revival that this passage is talking about at this time. But during, it says, the revival of Hagoyim, the nations, the Jewish people were going to miraculously return to Israel from the four corners of the earth when the nations were experiencing revival. That's in our day. Go with me to Ezekiel, back to Ezekiel chapter 37. Then God said to Ezekiel, verse 11, son of man, these bones of the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up. Our hope is lost. We are cut off by ourselves. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, the bones, thus says Adonai Elohim, the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves. Another translation says countries. I will bring you up out of your graves or your countries, my people. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. You will know that I am Adonai when I have opened your graves or countries and brought you up out of your grave, my people. I will put my ruach in you and you will live. I will place you in your own land. Then you will know that I, Adonai, have spoken it and that I have done it. It is a declaration of Adonai. And so the Bible tells us here, now that our people are back in the land, Adonai is going to bring spiritual revival back to Israel. And we're seeing this right now. And by the way, the Israeli Messianic Jews are starting to get bolder in their proclamation of it on the streets, in publishing, and even in their music, some of which we are singing at Tree of Life. And they're putting good deeds behind their words as well with the Joseph Project, another minister profile here. Finally, Jeremiah chapter 16. Jeremiah 16. We find in verse 14, therefore the days are quickly coming, declares Adonai, when it will no longer be said, as the Lord lives, who brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Rather, as Adonai lives, it's going to be said, who brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north, right? We've seen that. From all the lands where he has banished them, so I will bring them back into their land that I gave to their fathers. Behold, I will send for many fishers, says Adonai, and they will fish for them. And after that, I will send for many hunters, and they will hunt them down from every mountain and from every hill and out of the clefts of the rock. God says our Jewish people are going to return from the land of the north. He says that is going to eclipse the 2 to 3 million Jewish people who left Egypt. It's going to be greater. More than 1 million have left from lands of the north since late 1980. We know that the Jewish people have never left a nation of exile en masse unless forced to do that by heavy persecution. And so over the last century, we have seen this. God has allowed Tsarist pogroms. He has allowed Polish economic discrimination. He has allowed Nazi genocide. He has allowed Arab hatred and Soviet repression to drive us back to our homeland. What will God use in the case of the American Jew? We can only speculate, but we have a good idea. And so after nearly 2,000 years, a remnant of the scattered tribes of Israel have returned to their land of their forefathers. And during this extended period of time, the people of Israel have preserved themselves, have preserved their distinction as a, quote, separated people. Throughout the scriptures, we see God commanding Israel to do this for a reason. Why? If the scattered tribes had not retained their identity as Israel, but had assimilated into other nations or had assimilated into other cultures, the promise of God to restore Israel to her own land would have been impossible to fulfill. And so do you see that by and through assimilation, the Jewish people would have nullified the purposes of God. There would have been no identifiable Jews left to redeem when the Lord restored Israel in these last days. My friends, God does not want Jewish people to assimilate. They're assimilating today through many reasons, right? New Age religions, secularism. And we're going against the grain. We're calling our people back to identify as Israel. Let me go a step further. To some, Zionism is seen as a form of salvation. We see this in other Judaisms. But at best, it is salvation for a land and a relationship to a place. No, true biblical salvation is salvation is a relationship to God. Salvation must come by grace through faith, not by fight. The prophet spoke of the high standards which the word of God set for everyday life, standards by which largely have been remained unmet. The prophets brought not only criticism and condemnation for our failures, but also the promise of forgiveness and the hope of a redeemer. This redeemer, the Messiah, would truly establish his kingdom in Zion and bring its citizens into harmony with one another. And that is hard to do because where you have two Jews, you have three opinions. You have two Messianic Jews, four or five opinions. But God's going to do it, he says. Who is this Redeemer? He is the one who came to Israel nearly 2,000 years ago to die for our sin. He's the one who will return to save Israel in her darkest hour, in the times of Jacob's trouble. He's going to return. Yeshua is coming back to return again to Eretz Yisrael. You see, there doesn't seem to be any solution today in Israel to this matzav, to this situation. Israelis have been enduring this for 73 years. But there is this one promise from God. And again, this is what God was challenging me with in 2004 to share with these young Israelis. Arise, arise, Yerushalayim, for your light has come. And the glory of Adonai has risen over you. For although darkness covers the earth and thick darkness the peoples, yes, that's happening, on you Adonai will rise. Over you will be seen his kavod, his glory. Violence, Hamas, will be no longer heard in your land. Desolation or destruction within your borders. Instead, your walls will be called salvation and your gates praise. Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah also had another promise as well from the Lord for Jerusalem that I believe involves you and I. Isaiah chapter 62. Follow along with me beginning in verse 6. On your walls, Jerusalem, I have set watchmen and watchwomen and watchchildren all day and all night. They will never hold their peace. You who remind Adonai, take no rest for yourselves and give him no rest until he establishes and makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. The last 100 days, we have seen an administration in our nation not wanting to establish and make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. And so our job as watchmen and watchwomen and watchchildren is not done yet. Look at verse 10. Go through the gates. Clear the way for the people. Build up the highway. Remove the stones. Lift up a banner over the peoples. Behold, Adonai has proclaimed to the end of the earth. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your salvation comes. See, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. My friends, Adonai has put a longing in many of our hearts for a place, Israel. But that longing was not to replace our longing for him and his Messiah. Just as Israel can rest in God's promise that he who watches over Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps, so too we rest in Messiah's promise to care for us as individuals when we place our trust in him. As Yeshua said, come unto me, all you who are weary and burdened, and what? I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. I don't know about you, in 2021, I need constant rest for my soul. I go on Facebook, I need rest for my soul. For my yoke, Yeshua said, is easy, and my burden is light. As we close this morning, I want to remind you what the word Israel means. El will prevail. We see this meaning in the story of Jacob, right? Wrestling with the angel in Genesis chapter 32. Then he said, quote, your name will no longer be Jacob, but rather Israel. For you have what? Struggled with God and with men and have prevailed and have overcome. When God says that he is the God of Israel, he's really declaring that in spite of Hasatan's frantic attempts at destroying Israel and taking God's place in heaven, taking God's place in earth, the Temple Mount, God is going to prevail. God is going to have the victory. Now, this means that in spite of the whole world, may it never be with the United States, The whole world rising up against Israel. No matter what, the nation of Israel and the Jewish people are going to prevail and have the victory. That's the promise from the Lord. And Israelis need to hear this. And Ralph Shaul said in Romans 11:17, he teaches that non-Jewish believers are grafted into Israel, the olive tree. My friends, olive trees, have you ever been in the Mount of Olives? Have you ever been at Gat Shmanim, Garden of? Have you seen these olive trees thousands of years old? They are virtually indestructible. This means that if you are grafted, maybe you're a natural branch today. Maybe you're a wild olive shoot grafted into the olive tree. No matter who you are, no matter what Hasatan throws against you, you, like Israel, will prevail. We also will have the victory. That's God's promise for us today. Stand with me if you would today. We've brought a little bit of Israel to you today in La Mesa. Out this door, we've got some awesome Tel Aviv style falafel. What's a falafel, Rabbi? We'll go out there and get some. But let me bless you with God's blessing, with the Aaronic blessing today. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha Yo'er Adonai panvilecha v'ichunecha Yisa Adonai panvilecha v'yasem lecha shalom. May Adonai bless you and keep you today. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May Adonai lift up his countenance over you and grant you shalom. In the name of Sar Shalom, the Prince of all peace, Yeshua Menitzrat, Yeshua of Nazareth, and all of us who are with him say, amen, amen. Shabbat shalom, everybody.
Thanks for joining us this week. Make sure to visit our website, treeoflifeca.org, and be sure to subscribe to the show in iTunes, Google, Spotify, or via RSS so you'll never miss a show. While you're at it, if you've found value in this show, we'd appreciate a ratings on iTunes, or simply tell a friend about the show. That would help us out too. If you like this show, you might want to check out our Facebook page, Tree of Life Messianic Jewish Congregation, to see more content, including our weekly live stream. Be sure to tune in for our next episode as we continue to explore our Jewish roots through Scripture.